has done great things. My Lord has done great things. Yes, He has done great things. Oh, bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. For He hath done great things. For He has done great things. Yes, He has done great things. Oh, bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Oh, bless His holy name. For He has done great. Can you testify of that this evening? My Lord has done great things. My Lord has done great things. Oh, bless His holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. For He has done great things. My Lord has done great things. Yes, thank You, Lord. For He has done great things. Oh, bless His holy name. we stand and sing it this evening? Is that your desire? That's the desire of your heart this evening. God bless you. It's good to be back in church. This is 169 in your hymn book.
Oh, my heart sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Guilt is gone, peace is mine, peace like a river. Jesus is wonderful and mighty to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. O Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now the sins of the past have all been forgiven, and my name is written on the book of heaven. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. O Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. And wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holding sweet communion. Oh, what change grace hath wrought in my lowly station, since my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
I said it's good to be in church. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. Amen. We had one prayer request turned in here. Please
remember Cohen Cooley in prayer. He's at camp and has had multiple nosebleeds and dizziness. So definitely want to remember him in prayer. If you have a need you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand, he sees each hand. Just hold that need up before him in prayer. Brother Terry Sargent, would you come and pray over these prayer requests and just invite the presence of the Lord here? We believe he's already here, but we just want to make him welcome.
Desire in our hearts, Lord, to want to come. We thank you for saving us, Lord, and drawing us into this message. We appreciate it, Lord. Now, Father, all the prayer requests, we bring them before you, Lord. You're our Lord, our God. You said to bring them to you. You would take care of them. And Lord, the one with the nosebleed, the little fellow, Lord, please help him. Be with him, Lord. We know a nosebleed or whatever, cancer, what is it? It's for you, it's nothing. You can just, it can be done. We ask you to be with him to stop the bleeding. Now, Father, we invite you in here this evening for the rest of the service, Lord. Be with Brother Nathan, Lord, anointing, Lord, to speak things that help us move up a little higher, Lord, and raise our faith up, Lord, and to live a little closer to you. Help us, Lord, anoint us to be able to hear it, accept it, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
God bless you. You may be seated. I need more of you, dear Savior. Start to the finish. I need more of you. I need more of you. I need more of you in me. Fill me with nothing less. I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never get enough of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your love. I need more of you. I need more of you. I need more of you in me. Oh, I need. Yes, I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start. there's more to be had. Amen. God bless you.
How great is our God? Oh, how great is His word? Oh, He's the greatest one that ever was heard. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. I will lead you, just put your trust in me.
About a song and then whoosh, it's gone. Let's start with this part of it because I know it.
Magnify the name, oh magnify the name, oh magnify the name.
Let's stand and magnify His name this evening.
Oh, let's magnify His name, oh magnify the name, oh magnify.
Why don't you greet one another this evening?
Jesus is the name.
Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Oh, yes, there's power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's power of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the name of my Jesus. It's like no other name I know. So let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I love.
my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been singing, I've been shouting since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been singing, I've been shouting since I laid my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid those burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burdens down. I don't know about you, but I've been feeling so much better since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been feeling so much better since I laid my burdens down.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You happy to be in church tonight? Amen. Well, we're a few less in numbers tonight than normal. There's quite a few at Believers Youth Camp, a lot of the youth and some of the families. And I think we're down three deacons, a trustee, and a partridge in a pear tree, I guess. But we got a lot of families out. But even for us, I know our Sunday nights are normally thinner, but we're looking a lot thinner than normal. But sometimes that's a good thing, you know, when you look and you see that you're a lot thinner than you used to be. So, amen. A sister asked me today, she said, Brother Nathan, have you lost some weight? And I said, well, I lost some, I gained some back, but I've still lost more than what I used to be, so that's good. But it was hard to stay on, I'm not really on a diet, but I've just been watching what I eat a little better and drink a little bit more water. But it's hard to do that when I was in Florida for a week, so I backslid a little bit, but now we're back in the harness, and we'll try to keep losing. But amen, God's good, isn't he? Thank you, musicians. God bless you. And we want to pick up where we left off this morning on a scriptural voice. Brother Lee said that he couldn't amen extra this morning because he was holding a baby. So I see he's not holding a baby tonight, so you got to amen extra for me tonight, Brother Lee, okay? Make up for the slack that we're missing. And good to see Brother George and his wife back with us again from Louisiana. I think they're heading home Monday or Tuesday, but amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn with me tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again, Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, we thank you for helping us this morning. And Lord, I just thank you for being in the service so far tonight, Lord, your presence being here in the worship service. And Lord, I just ask you that you'd help me to get myself out of the way so that you can use me as you see fit, Lord. And Lord, may those that are here with us tonight, Lord, may they just receive a blessing, maybe something that would encourage them in their walk, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would protect us all as we go our separate ways. Protect those that are traveling tonight, Lord. I know the Harambasic family traveling to Minnesota tonight. Ask that you'd give them traveling mercies and the different ones, Lord. Just ask that you'd go and be with Cohen there tonight, Lord, that they said having dizziness and nosebleeds. Father, and I just ask whatever's causing that you'd move on the scene. Don't only stop the symptoms, Lord, but may you stop whatever's causing it, Father, and we'll give you the glory and praise and honor for it, Lord. And we just commit this service into your hands, Lord. We need you again tonight. We just ask that you'd come and meet us in a special way as only you can, in Jesus Christ's name. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We was looking this morning at a scriptural voice and how that when God goes to do something, that he always, it's not something that's outside of the Word, but it's something that has a foundation in the Word. And Paul, speaking here to the Ephesians, he tells us that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if we're going to do something, whatever it would be, if we're going to do something for the Lord, if we're going to preach a doctrine, whatever it would be, we want it to be upon the Word and upon the Spirit. Jesus said there would be a people that would worship the Lord not only in spirit but in truth. So I believe, Brother Branham talks about the scripture there in the Bible where they said, if I sing, let me sing in the Spirit. Whatever I do, I want to do in the Spirit. And so we want to have a scriptural foundation for whatever it is that we do. And so when we go and we begin to look back at the original church on the day of Acts, Brother Ram said that was the pattern for the other church ages that would come. And so if we're going to do something or be a certain way as a church or as a group of believers, as a family or as an individual, it should be able to match what they had back there on the day of Pentecost. And Brother Bram says in the way of a true prophet, 1962, he says, oh, if Amos was here, he would stay with the word. That's right. But you see, what's the trouble today with us is like it is with them. I'm fixing to close, he says. The trouble with us is like it was with them. They had been taught off of the foundation. And when you begin to teach something and it doesn't have a scriptural foundation that you can take it back to, then you're building on shifting sands and it'll fall apart. We've seen it with moves around the message, some personality movement or whatever it would be. And then when that person is gone, it just falls all apart and splits into different little groups because it wasn't built on the correct foundation. You begin to talk to brothers sometimes about what they're teaching or the doctrines that they stand for. And you begin to ask them questions about, well, what about what the scripture says over here, and what about this quote over there that Brother Bram says? And sometimes they'll say, well, it's just a revelation. You just have to see it. And well, I believe in revelation, but I believe that our revelation has to come from the scriptures. It can't be something outside the scriptures and just say, well, it's just a revelation. You just have to see it. No, if it's really a revelation, then you should be able to take me and show me in the scripture. Never will you hear Brother Branham try to teach something and say, well, I don't have any scripture to support that, but it's just a revelation. Now, there would be many times that he would provide scriptures to back it up and people still wouldn't receive it because it took a revelation to believe what was already in the scriptures, but yet it has to have a scriptural foundation. If we're going to base our eternal destination on something, I want to make sure that I have a solid foundation that I can place it upon. Many brothers, you begin to talk to them, they say, well, I don't have the answer for everything. Well, I don't claim to have the answer for everything tonight either, but I do believe that we should study to show ourselves approved, and I believe the scripture tells us to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. So I don't want to just take it haphazardly, but if we're going to believe something, we should have a foundation that we could take it back to of the scriptures. If not, then it just begins to fall apart and crumble. We find the problem many times is that people, they get off on a limb of whatever it would be. And maybe something that maybe they're not trying to purposely deceive people. Maybe their intention is not deception. Maybe they're just absolutely sincere as they can be. But Brother Branham said you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So when you look at something, maybe you have absolute sincerity, but if you're not careful, when you begin to look and you study and you probe and you begin to go into things, and if you're not careful, you get off on what we call a limb to where you're only seeing one side of something and not taking the whole picture. Then when you begin to make emphatic statements like, well, this is just what I believe here and nothing else, and you begin to ignore other quotes and scriptures, you get out on a limb, and then we find many times people don't have the humility to be able to say, hey, I was wrong, and come back off of that limb and actually find the balance of what those scriptures actually say. So they have to ignore hundreds of quotes and scriptures and things that are laying there plainly for a foundation, but they've got their own idea or their own concept or their own revelation of it. I've heard people say, oh my, you know, this mystery of whatever it would be, whether it be the thunders or Perugia or whatever it would be, some doctrine, they say, oh, it's just a revelation. You know, I can't tell you, it's just a revelation. Well, Paul never went to the Ephesians or the Romans or the Corinthians and said, hey, I've got something great, but it's just a revelation. You just have to accept my word for it. But he was constantly pointing them back to the scriptures. Again, the way of a true prophet. He tells us, he says, now he would have to take you back to the word, but we have our teachers today has taught people off of the foundation of God's word. Oh, my. God help us to have a scriptural foundation that we can take people to. He tells us in the revelation of Jesus Christ in 1960, the true church began on the day of Pentecost. He tells us again in the same sermon. So therefore, in a discussion with anybody, stand at that gate of Pentecost and they cannot go nowhere else. That is very good advice. For some of the things that you face out here at Walmart or Kroger or wherever you're at or on your job or out here in a parking lot at a church somewhere, whatever it would be, this is very good advice. He's given us scriptural advice. He's given us prophetic advice here that when something comes up, when there's a problem, when there's a misunderstanding, when somebody's trying to push a doctrine or whatever it would be, he said if the original church began back there on the day of Pentecost and that was the pattern that we're supposed to follow after, where every church age after that would follow after the pattern of the day of Pentecost, the true church would. Now there would be a false vine that would grow right up with the true vine, and they would claim to be the one that was the true church all along, of course, just like Cain claimed to be the true church back there in the beginning, but yet Abel, with the true revelation by the Spirit, and his revelation matched the word. Cain's revelation was a man-made concept, just like Adam and Eve trying to go along and have a fig leaf apron, trying to make their own religion, yet that was contrary to the word, but yet God would come and provide an atonement for them and provide the word for them, and as long as they walked in the word, they were okay. But when they got out behind the word and tried to put their own interpretation or the devil's interpretation, the serpent's interpretation to it, they got in trouble. And anytime we get out from behind the word, whether it be the written or the revealed word or the living word, whatever it would be, when we get out from behind that, we get in trouble every time. So he says, therefore, in a discussion with anybody, stand at that gate of Pentecost. Well, the original church was supposed to be this. And in the book of Acts, they did this. And then somebody will say, oh, but that's for another age. Oh, we don't need that anymore. Oh, we believe it this way. So-and-so teaches it that way. We don't believe that you need the Pentecostal experience anymore. We just believe that you just got to believe God sent a prophet. Or you just got to believe a certain doctrine, a certain way that a certain brother teaches it. Or you just got to accept it by faith. Well, all those things are wonderful statements, but it's a Baptist spirit if you really want to trace it back. Just an old Baptist thing just believe it and you receive it. But Paul comes along and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. Amen. Brother Bam says to believe it is not enough. Just to be associated around it is not enough, but you have to become a part of the Word, and the Word has to become a part of you. You can't do that by educating yourself into it. You can't do that because your daddy was part of it, or your mommy was part of it, or your great-grandpa with fellowship with Brother Branham. All those things are wonderful. Thank God for godly families. Thank God for those type of experiences. But it's a personal experience of a new birth. Brother Branham tells us God doesn't have grandchildren. Amen. If you live long enough, you may already have grandchildren. Or if you live long enough, you may have grandchildren. But God does not have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. And the only way that you can become a son or a daughter is by one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. That's the only way you can ever be a son or a daughter. Not because you put your name on a church's book. Not because you did a set of rules that some brother said, well, if you do it this way, if you study enough, if you pray enough, if you memorize enough, if you listen to enough tapes, then you'll be all right. You're bypassing the new birth, and you'll never get anywhere except an old legalistic Pharisee spirit to say, hey, look what I did. Look who I helped. Look who what I paid for. Look how much I studied. Look how much I did that. Hey, all those things are wonderful, but they're not a substitute for the new birth. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't come down. Brother Ram said they didn't stick out their tongue and say, here's a wafer that the priest is going to put on your tongue and change into the body of Christ. He said that wasn't the formula. He said, nor was it they came down and shook the pastor's hand, and nor was it they shouted, or nor was it all these things. But what was it? They were endued with power from on high. Jesus said, tarry therefore in the city of Jerusalem, not until you get your doctrines all straightened out, not until I can send the right preacher by your way to explain it to you, not until I can get you in the right group or right organization or right society. But he said, tarry there until you're endued with power from on high. Amen. Amen. That word power, if you go back and look at it, it's the word dunamis, which means dynamite. You talk about power. Amen. Dynamite. Power from on high. So stand at the gate of Pentecost. Somebody said, well, you got to belong to our church to receive it. You got to sit under our pastor. You got to believe this doctrine a certain way. You got to do all these specific works that are outside of the word. Or you can work your way into it. Or you can memorize your way into it. Or you can just accept this certain thing the way that we believe it. What are they doing? They're bypassing the new birth. And you wonder why you see so many cold, formal message churches around. It's because they've tried to bypass the new birth and tried to make it an organization or a fellowship or a doctrine or a creed or a movement or a personality. But he said, go back and stand at the gate of Pentecost. The formula, Peter didn't tell him the formula was, hey, everybody's got to go to the upper room. Now, I believe we should all have an upper room experience, but I don't believe anybody here, as much as I would enjoy doing it, I don't believe that to get the Holy Ghost, we got to get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem and go physically up into the upper room and say, well, Lord, this is where you did it 2,000 years ago, so I'm depending on this geographic location to get me in. Oh, no, it doesn't matter where you go. He's there. Paul, or David rather, said, if I go up and ascend into the heavens, he's there. If I descend into the pits of hell, he's there. You can run, but you can't hide. Amen. He's there. So it don't matter if I'm in Jerusalem or Jeffersonville or Tucson or Timbuktu. He's there. Amen. The Holy Spirit, he's a very present God in times of trouble. Amen. He's a present help. Oh, my. They try to isolate him to a geographic location. Say, well, you got to go through this brother in Africa to get it. Or you got to follow this brother in Trinidad. Or you got to live within 90 miles of Jeffersonville. I said, oh, my. Poor Brother Branham. You know, when he passed away, he was living in Tucson. And now people teaching that to have be a part of the resurrection or the rapture, you got to live within 90 miles of Jeffersonville. That's not something new. Somebody told me that when I was a little boy, and I just wish I would have had the gumption to tell him what I thought at the time, Sister Jeannie, but I felt like it would have been disrespectful. But even me as a little boy knew better than that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is not contained to a building or an address. You know, as much as we felt his presence move here at 1221 Silver Street, he is not contained to 1221 Silver Street. If you ever get that idea, you've got a wrong spirit on you, because the same Holy Spirit that we feel here, I believe right now he's moving up in, around Indianapolis at the Believers Youth Camp. He's moving in other churches. He's moving in other cities and other states and other country. Oh my, he's omnipresent. Amen. So don't try to contain him to somebody's idea. Peter didn't say, if you can all, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? He didn't say, everybody file back up into the upper room. That's where we got it. They were standing right out there on the street and got it. Neither did he say, if you'll just sign my membership card and you'll promise to pay tithes to petersministries.com for the rest of your life, and you'll follow me and you'll understand the doctrines just the way that I teach them, then you'll be okay. What was the formula? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad it was that way, that it took it away from any man or any church or any building or any organization or group, but it placed it solely upon Jesus Christ. Amen. If it wasn't, it would be a false formula, but we place it on Jesus Christ. So in a discussion with anybody, stand at the gate of Pentecost. Well, if you don't belong to our group, you can't be bride. That's contrary to the formula on the day of Pentecost. If you don't teach this doctrine a certain way, then you're serpent seed. Well, as much as I want to be right in my doctrine, Brother Ram said he'd rather see somebody right in their heart and wrong in their doctrine than the other way around. You know, I've got more hope for somebody that's absolutely wrong in their doctrine, but has the right spirit and the right attitude and is right in their heart, because God can deal with somebody like that, than somebody that's absolutely right in their doctrine and turn around and have an old nasty spirit. How's God going to do something for somebody like that? It'll take an absolute miracle of the Holy Ghost, because that gentle dove won't stay around somebody with the wrong spirit. So stand at the gate of Pentecost. When somebody tries to push their agenda on you, or their propaganda, or whatever it would be, and you're standing out here at Lowe's and they just want to chase you down and give you grief and tell you what they think about where you go to church or what you believe or different things, tell you you got to do this and you got to do that, remember, take it back to that gate at Pentecost and ask them, is that what they did on the day of Pentecost? Is that how the church acted? Or is that the works that they did? Is that the things that they do? And if their answer is no, but
But we have, you know, this is just what we believe, and this is what we feel, and this is what, well, then remind them that the prophet of God told us to stand at the gate of Pentecost. Again, Church Age Book, page 15, he said, Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost, with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. Not the original church at Pentecost with the power of God and Mark 16 for some other day, but he said, but Mark 16 in action. What's Mark 16 say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. If you drink anything deadly or you pick up any serpent or whatever it would be, it won't harm you. What was it? Signs and wonders following the believer. He said that is the true church that Jesus claims is his own. All else is false. It has to be. Amen. Don't get upset at me. Don't get quiet at me. I'm just reading what he said tonight. All else is false. It has to be. That is the pattern that Jesus Christ is looking for in every age. That is the pattern that Brother Branham was able to select the church age messenger for every age. He didn't say, well, did they have something new and exciting? Did they have some emotional workup? Did they have something complicated that was confusing to everybody? He would lay their ministry upon the ministry of those original apostles in the book of Acts. And he said the one that's ministry was the closest to that, that was the one that was the messenger for the age. Oh my, he said even the disciple of John there, Polycarp, he said he was a great man. He did some great things. There were even some signs and wonders following him. But he said, I couldn't pick Polycarp for that church age because he leaned too much towards organization. A good man, but he leaned too much to organization. You know, we've got a lot of Polycarps around the message. Good men, no doubt, trying to do good things, trying to serve the Lord, trying to do the right works and do the right things. And no doubt, you know, I hope we'll walk the streets of gold with them. But they couldn't have been the messenger for the hour because they leaned too much into organizing whatever it is that they're pushing. He says, oh my, the power of God. Let's read it again. The original church at Pentecost with the power of God, Mark 16, in action is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. Again, Church Age Book, page 67. Until he stops calling, the Pentecostal message and power will not cease. Now, I didn't put these words that are in all caps in these slides. I didn't type them in all caps. They're that way in your Church Age Book. So I didn't add the emphasis. I add some underlining, but I didn't add the emphasis on these words. That's there in your Church Age Book if you go back and read it. The Pentecostal message and power will not cease. So as long as he's calling, there's still a Pentecostal message going forth. Not a Pentecostal denomination. Not a, well, everybody's going to speak in tongues or you ain't got the Holy Ghost. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a Pentecostal experience that is the same experience that they had back there on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts that'll produce the same works that it did back there in the book of Acts. He says what the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. You know, when we begin to write the Declaration of Independence as a nation, and Thomas Jefferson would sit down, he would try to pin out different drafts, and he knew that there was 13 different colonies, that they had different ideas and different opinions, and he was trying to write something that would match the feeling and the condition of all 13 colonies that they could get behind and rally behind, and he begins to talk about these inalienable rights that we have as citizens of the United States. It wasn't the United States yet, but just as these colonies, they were paying their taxes and they wanted representation for what they were paying in, yet they were having taxation without representation. So they took a stand and said, look, we have these inalienable rights to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness and that all men are created equal. And he said, these are our inalienable rights as a nation, as a group of colonies. And a prophet of God begins to write a church age book, and he tells us that what the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. Amen. Don't let anybody take your rights away from you. You know, we're living in an age of rights. You know, everybody wants their rights. And, oh my, we got women's rights and gay and lesbian rights and all kinds of rights that everybody wants to have. And don't you try to tread on their rights. But why is it that when it comes to spiritual things of God, when somebody comes in like a little yappy dog and begins to try to bark at us and tell us, oh my, we believe it's this way and this brother says it's that way, why are we so quick to lay down our inalienable rights when it comes to things of God? If somebody was trying to come into your house and tell you, well, your paycheck every month, the whole thing just has to go to the government now. And you would be quick to stand up and say, hey, I got rights as a citizen of the United States. If somebody tried to tell you, hey, you can't have freedom of religion to just worship God any way you want, but you got to come under this certain denomination. We would be very quick to stand up for our rights as citizens of the United States. Or if they tried to tell us different things that were contrary to our Constitution and our civil rights, we would stand up very quickly. But why is it that we'll allow Satan to creep in and try to rob the church of her inalienable rights and say it was for some other day? Oh, I hope somebody will stand up and say, I won't lay down the rights that God gave me. Amen. I have a right to worship him the way that I want to. I have a right. You know, maybe you know, you came from a church and their worship service was a different way or whatever it would be. And you know, we have a right as a sovereign church. We have a right to run our worship service any way we feel led. And unless it's contrary to the word, then you have a right as a believer of Jesus, as a believer and a member of the body of Christ. You have a right to come and say, hey, this is contrary to the word. And if you can show us plainly in the word and not just your opinion or your perverted twisting of it, then we should be able to come under subjection to the word, every one of us, from the pulpit, from the preacher to the deacon to the janitor to the lay member, whatever it would be. All of our desire, if we're sitting here tonight, I believe, is to come under subjection to the word. But many things are just people's opinion, you know, and somebody likes a certain style of worship and another person likes another style, and one likes a thermostat on this level and the other one likes it over here, and you know, each church is sovereign on those things. We have a right to be able to do that. But there's certain things that is in the word that is not just somebody's preference. It's not just somebody, well, I like the organ more, I like the piano more, I like the drums, or I like the guitar, or I don't like them, or whatever it would be. It's not just that, but it's things that's solid in the word that people try to creep in unawares, as we looked at this morning in the scripture, and try to take away our inalienable rights and say it was for some other age. Don't you realize that was the very spirit that Brother Branham fought the hardest when he was here preaching, physically alive in a mortal body? Now he's more alive than he ever was. He's in an immortal body in another dimension. But when he was standing here preaching, he was standing for the truth that the days of miracles are not past. They're not for some other age or some other place, but he raised Jesus Christ out of history to prove over and over and over that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's an unchangeable God and that his ways change not. That is what he preached. That is what he stood for. In the face of the church of Christ that would come and make fun and mock his meetings and say the days of miracles were past. Yet how could they say it when right in the face of every meeting that he had, he was proving that the days of miracles weren't past. Right. And then the same spirit tries to rise up in the message and say, well, you know, we don't have to go to church anymore. We're the church, and so we're the body of Christ, and we don't believe that you have to go and assemble yourselves together. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So Brother Branham said, if somebody comes and teaches something contrary to that, he said that Ephesian church looked those false apostles in the face and said, you're lying because you're not saying what Paul said. Amen. So we go back to the day of Pentecost. We go back to what the church had and the book of Acts. And he said, that is her. Who's the her he's talking about? The church, the bride. That's her inalienable right. Originally, she had the pure word of God. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in divers signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Why would we want anything different? He asks us many times in the message, he'll say, why would you want to take a substitute when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing? Now, he's not just talking about the Pentecostal denomination. We know there were many things that he disagreed with the Pentecostal denomination about. But what's he talking about? The Pentecostal experience. Amen. The Pentecostal skies are full of the same experience that they had there on the day of Pentecost. Why would we want to lay down our rights and say, well, We'll take some substitute for that? No, I want what they had back there. Why? Because it produces power in the church. wait there in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. If we're waiting for something else, if we're waiting for somebody to explain it away, if we're waiting for a loophole or a doctrine or some man-made dogma or creed, and that's what we're relying on, it won't produce power, but the Holy Ghost will produce power. Amen. I'm not just talking about running and jumping, although I believe in that. I think that, you know, it's going to produce some type of an emotion in your life, I believe. Now, Brother Bam said he believed in the Holy Ghost without sensation, but he never comes along and says that it won't produce emotion. In fact, he says that it will produce some type of an emotion in your life. But where we go wrong many times is we try to point somebody to a sensation. Well, I had cold chills run up and down my spine when I got it, or I spoke in tongues, or I shouted, or I did this, or I did that. We try to point them to a specific sensation that we can identify with the Holy Spirit, and that's not the way God moves. I don't believe everybody on the day of Pentecost that every one of them was doing exactly the same thing and acting exactly the same way, but yet they came out of there, they were speaking in tongues, and they were staggering like drunk men and all that, but there may have been some sisters just sitting over there lifting up their hands and weeping and crying out to God, and somebody else just saying, oh my, I just got to testify. I got to tell God about what took place in my life, but it produced something in all of them. And what did it do? What was the main thing that it produced? It took them away. And replaced their personality and their opinion and their fears and their anxieties and all that, and it replaced it with Jesus Christ. It burned up that old nature, and Jesus Christ came in instead. A few moments before, they were living in fear, and now they run out in the streets testifying about a risen Lord Jesus. It produced something in their life. The physical manifestation of it all may not have been exactly the same, but it produced a change in their life. And all 120 of them in the upper room, and then the 3,000 that they witnessed to there. My, you talk about a revival meeting. Church Age Book, page 68. The true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. Oh, my. If we get ashamed of that, if we get afraid of that, if you begin to come to church and you recognize that it's nothing like what it was back there in the book of Acts, there's a problem somewhere. We've missed something somewhere. Now, that doesn't mean every service is going to be a day of Pentecost type service. Everybody may not be staggering like drunk men. Listen, you go and read the rest of the book of Acts. They didn't say every service they came together and staggered like drunk men and spoke in tongues. And every service the dead was raised. And every service just happened and not happened. You don't hear that. But yet there were signs and wonders following the believer. Every service wasn't the same. Every result wasn't the same. Sometimes they'd preach and there'd be 3,000. Sometimes they'd preach and they'd be put in prison and beaten, and there'd be maybe one jailer and his family. So it wasn't always the exact same numbers in the crowd or always the exact same atmosphere, but the Holy Spirit was always doing something. Sometimes it was services that I doubt when they packed out Ananias and Sapphira, I doubt they were running and jumping and kicking over chairs that service, but I bet it gave everybody a real sincerity to think, oh Lord, is there something in my life? Is there something that I don't want anything, Lord, to where me and my wife, where they'd have to pack me out like they did that man and woman? What was it? The Holy Spirit was producing things in the services that was preparing a group for that age. Signs and wonders and conviction and the moving of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, we have a great dynamic service, and then we think, well, every service has just got to be cookie cutter like that. And if you're not careful, you try to impersonate something. But I don't want to impersonate something or work up something, but I want to be like the original back there at Pentecost. Amen. Amen. I want there to be life and power behind what we believe. You know, if what we're teaching, if it just becomes doctrines and memorization and we just get up and say a bunch of words, the devil can quote the same words that we can. I know that scares you a little bit, but he did to Jesus. He wasn't quoting the Book of the Mormon to Jesus. He was not quoting the Quran to Jesus. He was quoting the words of Moses from Deuteronomy and Leviticus and different places. And him and Jesus were both quoting the same word to each other. But Satan was trying to put his twist and his perversion and his interpretation to it. And Jesus was standing there with the balance of the word saying, but if that's your interpretation, it has to be wrong, because it's also written, and this other part that's written doesn't match your interpretation. Oh, God, give us that same spirit of Christ to be able to stand there and rightly divide the word of truth. Not just pick our favorite quote or scripture. If it's just quoting that, then Satan can do that, but it has to become a lived life. that the word comes off of the pages of your Bible and off the pages of your message book, and it begins to be a life that was lived. Amen. Let me read you a couple more quotes here, at least one more, and we'll get to that on the day of Pentecost. So that's what happened there. Church Age Book, page 251. If the church is the true church, it will have the very same spirit and word and acts of power that they had at Pentecost. Amen. By experience, it will be a Pentecostal church. Now, we say these things in message churches, and people get scared because they think we're talking about the Pentecostal denomination. Oh, Brother Nathan's trying to take them back to Pentecost. Absolutely. But I'm not talking about the oneness or the two-ness or the assemblies or our Church of God. I'm talking about back there, AD 33. The day of Pentecost. By experience, it will be a Pentecostal church. And there will be tongues and interpretation and prophecy and healings. Oh my, you mean you still believe that, Brother Nathan? With all my heart. Amen. God will be in the midst of her. And God will declare himself in the midst of her as he always has. Hallelujah. And she will be unorganized. Don't forget that. Why is he saying that? Why is he telling us this? It will be unorganized. Don't forget that when he said they'll never denominate it. Oh, they haven't denominated the message. We haven't gone into an actual denomination, but we've sure organized all around it. All kinds of little organizations rising up. This one believes this, and they've got their doctrinal label, and this one believes that, and they've got their personality label, and this one believes that, and they've got this and that and the other. And oh my, what has it become? A big conglomeration of things that's outside of what the original foundation was. Amen. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost. If we're gonna be that type of church, let's look tonight at a few of these things in the book of Acts. And we may not have time to get through all of it tonight, but let's look at a few things about how they presented the gospel in that age. Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. And they come out of the upper room. They were endued with power from on high. And licks of fire came down upon them. And they come out in the streets testifying. And Brother Bram said they were staggering and stammering and acting like drunk men. And they begin to say, now, goodness, these men are drunk. And Peter finally gets with it enough. You know, he's feeling the anointing so strong, he probably couldn't hardly keep from stammering and staggering himself. But finally he gets to himself enough to be able to testify to these men. And he says in verse 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." But this is some new revelation that we have. This is just, we've got something new and we've got something exciting, and we're teaching it different than Rabbi Levinsky down the street. And we've got this big, great doctrine that's so deep that you got to read about an 87-page manual to understand it. And let me give that to you. And if you just sit under my ministry for about 47 years, then you could understand. That's not what he said. He said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What is he doing? He's not trying to give them something new. He's not trying to come up with something and make his own movement and bind disciples to himself. He's beginning to scripturally place what is taking place there. That now prophecy from the Old Testament is becoming history. He begins to tell them that, hey, this isn't just something. This isn't some emotional workup. This isn't something. These men aren't drunk. All they was getting drunk on new wine, all right. But they weren't intoxicated by alcohol. He said, "Let me begin to explain to you. Let me begin to give you a scriptural voice to scripturally place what is taking place here in Jerusalem this morning. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What is he doing? He's not coming up with a Peter move or a doctrinal move or some kind of something to try to say, "Hey, look at me, look what I've got." But he's placing a scriptural foundation to show them the prophet Joel said that these days would come, and here they are. Thank God that we had a prophet in this age. Amen. That could show us modern events being made clear by prophecy. Acts chapter 2 verse 25. Now he begins to go back to David. And he's gonna talk to them about Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do it like a lot of us message believers would to present something to somebody out on the street. And he doesn't just begin to try to push so much doctrine down their throat that they can't understand where he's coming from. And he doesn't try to use some big high terminology that only somebody that had been in the message for 50 years would understand. But he takes them back to the Old Testament and he begins to explain to them the scriptures that were prophesied of Messiah. And he's scripturally identifying what is taking place in their age. He didn't have to say, well, it's just a revelation, Brother Furman. They're not drunk, but it's just a revelation. I can't tell you. You just got to receive it. It's some mysterious thing that only our elite few, only our isolated little group that believes it the way that we believe it can have it. Oh, was you there when Jesus, before he was crucified and ascended, was you part of the group back there? Was you part of the 70 or was you part of the multitudes that centered Jesus' ministry? Oh, well, you can't receive it then. It's not for you. He didn't make it some mysterious, impossible something, but he begins to take them back to the Old Testament and lay a scriptural foundation for what they're standing for. For David speaketh concerning him. For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also shall my flesh rest in hope. But because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He begins to testify to him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's laying a scriptural foundation so that they can see, look, these things were promised in the scriptures. And this is just the manifestation of what was there. He had a scriptural foundation to take them to. Anybody that tries to present you something, if they're really a Pentecostal church, like on the day of Acts, back there on the day of Pentecost, rather, in the book of Acts, if they're a book of Acts church and they're going to present something to you as doctrine or tell you this is the way we emphatically believe it and you're wrong if you don't do that, then they should be able to take you plainly into the scriptures and the message and show you that and show you their foundation for what they're saying. If not, then it's contrary to the pattern on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't come out and say, hey, shred your Old Testament. We don't need the writings of Moses anymore. Shred your Psalms. We don't need the prophecies of David and the Psalms anymore. We've got some new fantastic something. Without the prophecies of David, without the prophecies of Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, he had no foundation to back up what he was saying. He had no vindication of the message that he was trying to present. But now he takes them back into the Old Testament. He says, look, this is what the Word said, and it has been vindicated in our midst to see that what the Word said back there, it's happening right before our eyes, if you can receive it. And we had a prophet in our age. Some people say, oh, I only believe after 63. I don't go back and read those Old Testament quotes. Well, you'll miss out on a whole lot then. Amen. Peter didn't throw away the Old Testament and say, I don't need that no more. It was the Old Testament that vindicated the Messiah. How could he prove to those Jews, Brother Lee, that Messiah had come without those Old Testament scriptures to be able to show this is what Messiah was to be? And look what took place in our age. Amen. I don't throw away with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what told us about Malachi 4, if you'll remember. Amen. I thank God for the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. We had a prophet in this age that he's prophesied of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Revelations 10:7. Amen. So I don't do away with the old or the new, nor do I do away with the older quotes and the older sermons and things. I recognize that there's some things that Brother Branham, because he was human and because he was a prophet and because he wasn't God, even though people try to make him that way, he could learn and he could grow in revelation and more began to unfold. And there was things that the Holy Spirit changed, and not the Holy Spirit changed, but the Holy Spirit changed him on as he gave him more revelation for the hour. And we don't go back and teach those old things and say, well, he said it this way and I know he changed it over here, but we're going to go back and teach the old things. No, there's a handful of things like that more was revealed, and the Word for the day corrected the error for the day, but that didn't throw away all the rest of it. There are many, many things that from 1947 to 1965, he's teaching the exact same way because it was the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't really care if it's in 47 or 56 or 65 or whatever it is, unless there's somewhere you can show me where he changed on it and more light was shown on it, then I'll take all of them. I'll take all the word. Amen. And even if it was something that was changed, I don't just throw that away and make fun of it, what was said back there, but I say, thank you, Lord, for shining more light. Thank you, Lord, for sending a man that could grow in revelation. Why? Because we're people like that, too, that grow in revelation. And it gives us a little grace for ourselves when we don't have it all figured out, and we can learn more next year than we knew last year. Stephen, the deacon, when he goes down there and he begins to talk to him, and they begin to get upset. They want to hear about what this man is standing for. And in Acts chapter 7, he starts actually all the way back at Abraham. And he begins to come through. We don't have time tonight to go through and read it all. But if you get a chance, maybe go back and read this, Acts chapter 7, when you get home tonight or tomorrow. And I'm not keeping you to tomorrow. I'm just saying if you don't have time to read it tonight, read it tomorrow. And he begins to go back and he starts with Abraham. And he tells about Abraham's journey, how God called him out of Mesopotamia. And how he goes down, how Isaac was born. And how Esau and Jacob. And how that from Jacob came the 12 tribes. And he comes on down, he talks about David. And he finally gets to Solomon. He says, but Solomon built him an house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And now he's just been telling them all the way down through this whole seventh chapter. He's just been preaching to them history. And no doubt, Brother Sam, those Jews could sit there and they could say, amen. We believe that, brother. That's good about Abraham. Amen. We believe that. We're the seed of Abraham. Amen. That's good about Jacob. Oh, my, that's wonderful about the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm part of one of those 12 tribes. They could amen about David. They could amen about Solomon. Oh, my, thank God for Solomon's temple. And thank God for this. And thank God for that. And now he begins to go. And now he's not just talking about what was way back there in those other prophets' days. But now he begins to bring it right down to their age. Now, you notice up until this point, all the history that he talked about of the Old Testament, nobody has tried to gnash on him with their teeth. Nobody has tried to stone him. Nobody has tried to drag him out of the city and kill him, because he's just talking about what God did once upon a time. But when he tries to bring it down to what God did in their age, they begin to get very upset. That spirit hasn't died. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? My goodness, you thought I preached hard this morning. I didn't preach near as hard as Stephen. And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He's laying it in their lap. He's laying Calvary in their lap, saying, hey, the just one came. He was prophesied by all these prophets down through there. And you all was about to shout when I was quoting them. But now look, the just one came and you betrayed him and you murdered him. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they begin to drag him out of the city and to pick up rocks and begin to stone him. And there happened to be one by the name of Saul there that they laid the garments, their coats, and said, Saul, would you hold this for me so I can pick up a bigger rock? I don't want to rip my new coat, so I want you to hold this coat for me so I can get a bigger stone and hit him with. And he didn't say, you bunch of serpent seed, you bunch of hypocrites, you're all going to hell. He looked up and he said, oh my, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That made him even more mad. He said, Father, lay not this charge on them. What was it? The Spirit of Christ in Stephen speaking out. You realize before the day of Pentecost, he couldn't have responded like that, Brother Lee. He wouldn't have even been out there testifying to him. He was hiding out and locked behind closed doors. But now he comes out and boldly, he begins to preach this gospel, knowing oh my, what's going to happen to him? Knowing how when Jesus talked like that to the Pharisees, what they did to him. But yet he comes out with the boldness of the Spirit and he begins to preach to them and he doesn't take them back to something. Well, Peter says it's this way and you know, I believe it's this way. My daddy taught me this way and we just think this is a better way of doing it. But he takes them back to Scripture to prove what they're standing for. And if a man can't do that, then he either doesn't know what he's talking about or he won't admit it, but he's in false doctrine. He's got an idea. He may be sincere. He may have had a dream or a tingling or a sensation or oh my, whatever it would be. But what is it? Paul said, if I don't have love, it's just a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. A lot of doctrines and things that people get so emphatic about, and you say, think, well, what is it producing in their life? If they're so right, what is it producing in their life? And then you ask them to tell you about it, and they come up with some smart aleck something. Well, you just, you know, they said there'd be scoffers in the last days. Well, that's right. Amen. But I'm not scoffing against the Word. I'm just scoffing against whatever your idea is that you came up with that's outside of the Word. If Peter couldn't have backed this up with the Old Testament Scriptures, they would have had the right to say, you all are crazy. You all just got drunk up there and you're acting like you're lunatics if he couldn't have backed up their experience with the Word. But because he could back up their experience with the Word, because men like Stephen and Paul and Philip and different ones could stand there and back up what they were preaching with the Word, then these Jews that were standing there, they knew that Word. They had studied the Word. They knew these Scriptures. They knew what Messiah was to be, but they failed to recognize it. And now these men are standing there saying, look what God did. History, prophecy rather, is now history. And it didn't make a lot of them just say, well, goodness gracious, what were we thinking? We are so wrong and you are so right. We're just going to quit our old synagogue and we're going to come be converted. But most of them, it just made them mad and made them want to kill these men and put them in prison. Now, there were some that were converted by the preaching of the Word. Many of them filled with the Holy Ghost and became Christians. But there were many more, I would imagine numerically, that hated these men because they were standing for the truth. Philip, when he goes across, and we're running out of time tonight, so I'm just going to skim over a few of these. But Philip, when he's preaching a revival there in Samaria, and God calls him and pulls him away for a little while so he can go preach to this one Ethiopian eunuch who was a servant of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia there. And he finds this man. He's standing there sitting there in the chariot reading. And he said, understand thou what thou readest. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And the place where the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Now you talk about a predestinated plan of God. Here God calls away a man from a revival of thousands and sends him to one individual. And that one individual just happens to be sitting there reading the scriptures about a scripture of Calvary. And he leads this godly man to him. And he begins to ask him, he says, now, I'm going to skip a couple of verses here. But he says, I pray of thee, whom speaketh the prophet this of himself? Or of some other man. He's asking, is this something that was fulfilled way back there in Isaiah's day? Is this something that's history? Or is this a current event that's being made clear by prophecy? And my, you talk about sending the right man for the right job. Philip, he doesn't say, well, my, haven't you been to some of my meetings? Haven't you seen what a revival I'm having over here? Don't you know, my goodness, you just ain't nothing or nobody. You're so far behind. He takes the very scripture. He opens his mouth. He didn't just say, well, goodness, you've got the writings of the prophet. Isn't that enough for you? But he takes the writings of the prophet and he opens his mouth and began at that same scripture. And he didn't preach himself. He didn't preach Philip. He didn't preach the doctrine of Philip's figuring out. He didn't preach Philip's agenda. He didn't preach, quit what you're doing and come follow me. But he preached unto him Jesus. Oh, my. So simple. But yet, what a revelation. He's standing there and he's reading the scripture. He says, is this man writing of himself or of somebody else that's to come? Can you explain me? I've been sitting here. I've got a burden on my heart, something burning within me. I believe this is the truth, but I don't know where to place it in history or in the future or where. Can you tell me what is this man saying? Can you guide me a little bit here? And Philip opens his mouth and he doesn't say, here, let me get you the Book of the Mormon or let me get you a Koran. But he opens his mouth and from the very same scripture, he begins to preach Jesus unto him. I believe God many times opens up opportunities for us just in the very simplicity to be able to give somebody a little nugget about the message and just share something. But many times we're either too embarrassed and, well, I don't know that much about that much. And so we're afraid that we'll make them stumble, or we're afraid that they'll maybe blaspheme or something like that. So we're too embarrassed to say anything, and we hold back, or we jump in with both feet and try to give them both barrels. And my, we just start beginning to take them from Genesis to Revelations and 47 to 65 and boomity, boomity, boom. And they're sitting there like, goodness gracious, what are you trying? I don't know what you just said. But Philip didn't jump in and just try to give him 40 years of seminary teaching in an hour standing at a gas station. But he just takes the scripture that the man's reading and he says, that was just fulfilled a few days ago. That was just fulfilled a few days ago. And this is what the scripture was meaning. And here's another scripture about the Messiah. And this was fulfilled. And here's another scripture over here. And he begins just to tie it together simply. And this man, historians tell us, even though Philip left a whole revival to go and preach to this one man, historians tell us that this Ethiopian eunuch took the word back to Ethiopia and missionaried the whole country. So God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Oh my. When Paul begins to go on his travels and it says they departed from Perga in Acts chapter 13. They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, no doubt they had no idea what they was about to get into, Brother Lee. Yeah, sometimes, you know, you just hand the wrong man a microphone. And they didn't know what they was about to get into. But he's Paul, you know, I believe it was Stephen, I said, started at Abraham and brought it down to Solomon. And Paul doesn't preach quite that long of a message, but he starts at Moses and he brings it all the way down to David. And when he gets to David, he tells them, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he tells them in verse 28, though they found no cause of death of him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he's preaching in a Jewish synagogue. I'm sure this was just going over, you know, really well. Maybe one of their daddies was one of the high priests that had did this to Jesus. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return into corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you of forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye should not could not be justified by the law of Moses, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And he's fulfilling this verse right there, Brother Lee. He's declaring unto them what happened back there at Calvary and how it was a fulfillment of Scripture and how that he raised again and was seen among many brethren. And he said, don't let this Scripture be you, that even though I did a great work in your days, you won't in no wise believe it, even though a man will stand and declare it plainly to you. And the group was divided. And the Gentiles said, hey, we heard you outside the synagogue. We were standing there. We couldn't come inside, you know, because we're Gentile heathens. But we heard a little bit what was going on. We'd like you to come and preach for us the next service. And he begins to tell them. And the Jews begin to be divided and contentious about it. And Paul and Barnabas tell them, hey, look, we tried. We tried to show you the way of life. We tried to declare, you know the scriptures. You know what was the promise. And we declared it to you. We stood and boldly preached the word of God. But now we're going to the Gentiles. Scripture being fulfilled. Not some new something that Paul had made up. not some new fantastic something, but a scriptural voice. He could take them back to the scriptures and show them plainly, this is what was promised for this age. And a certain Jew, Acts chapter 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aren't you thankful for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that was able to help you like they helped him? That was able, maybe you were sitting there and you were starting to see, but you still had questions and there was things that you couldn't reconcile in your mind. You couldn't piece it all together. And you'd begin to see certain things. Maybe you believed God sent a prophet, but you hadn't caught what Revelation 10:7 and Malachi 4 and Son of Man ministry and all that was about. And then God brought you across somebody's path that could expound unto you the way of God more perfectly. And you begin to look and that's all you could see in the scriptures, that it wasn't something made up. But it was something that was right there in the scripture all along. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. How did he prove it to them? He showed them by the scriptures. Now I want to go back to that verse 27 because I just caught something there that I didn't catch when I was studying this. But he said, when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Now today we've got a lot of people that they're okay with the preacher. They're okay with an evangelist. They're okay with a missionary. They believe that somebody's got to go and tell somebody about it. But then they believe once somebody knows about it that they don't need the preacher no more. Maybe to marry you and bury you and baptize you if they don't just have a tape to do all those things. But this man helped them much. They'd already believed through grace. They believed, but God sent them a man that was helping them and showing them a more perfect way. You say, I don't believe that's for this day anymore. Well, then you've broke the pattern of what they had back there in the book of Acts. You've broke the pattern of Pentecost. Quiet in here on a Sunday night. A guy, 1962, Brother Bram says, now how are you going to substitute something for the Word of God and still say you're led by the Holy Ghost? Don't make sense, does it? No, sir, it don't. It doesn't. Pergamene Church Age, 1960, said, go back to that original Pentecost. Don't get away from there. If when you do, you're lost, stay with that blessing. Again, sirs, we would see Jesus, 1961. If he's a true disciple of Christ, he'll lead you to the cross. He won't lead you to himself. He won't lead you to some doctrine that he's pushing. Although, hey, don't get me wrong. I thank God for the doctrines of the message. Amen. Because the doctrines of the message had a scriptural foundation. But I'm talking about some false doctrine that somebody's come up with or some doctrine of the message that they've emphasized on. That's all that they see and all that they rally around. And they've added all their own man-made ideas into it. If he just comes and points you to a doctrine or a personality or to himself or to a church address or to a whatever it would be, a group. If he's a true disciple of Christ, he'll lead you to the cross. Like we read this morning, if he's a true pastor, if he's a true prophet, if he's a true minister, he won't bind you to himself with fear and say, if you ever leave me, you're going to go back and backslide. But he'll bind you to Jesus Christ. Amen. If he's a true disciple of Christ, he'll lead you to the cross. Amen. Thank God for a scriptural voice in this age. A prophet of God that you'll never, you know, find me a tape where Brother Branham ever gets up and he takes a title. And he says, you know, I'm going to preach blasphemous names, or I'm going to preach Satan's Eden, or I'm going to preach the serpent seed, or I'm going to preach marriage and divorce, and I have an opinion, I have an idea, and you know, I'm a vindicated prophet of God, so you just listen to me and accept what I'm going to say. But I ain't got no scriptures or quotes for this, but this is just something new that I'm bringing that God just gave me fresh. Bring me a tape wherever did it. He always takes us back to the scripture. Anything that he's trying to show us, he takes us back to the scriptural foundation of it. So when somebody rises up and tries to say, well, I don't care what Brother Branham said, or I ain't got no scripture for it, but I'm just going to read between the lines. Well, the disciples, when they were reading between the lines, they weren't saying something contrary to what it said. And Brother Branham, when he read between the lines, he wasn't bringing us something contrary to what the line said. So they can try to read between the line and make up something new all they want, but I'll take the original word and stay with it. It's good enough for me. Amen. A true disciple of Christ, he's not going to point you to himself and try to make himself something and try to bind you to himself. He'll lead you to the cross. He'll lead you to Jesus Christ and let Jesus take you the rest of the way. Amen. I thank God for brothers that God places in our lives to be a help to us and encouragement. But if they're trying to point you to themselves, you better watch. If they're trying to point you to some other man or to some false doctrine or whatever it is, you better watch. But if they're pointing you back to Jesus Christ, if they're trying to lift him up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But many times we try to lift somebody else up or lift a doctrine up or lift a movement or an idea or whatever it is up and try to glorify that. But the only thing I can glory in is Jesus Christ. I can't glory in my flesh. I can't glory in my memory or my ability or whatever it would be. I want to glory in Jesus Christ. I want to point you to him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this evening. Musicians, if you'd come. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending us a prophet in this age that would point us back to the scriptures. He didn't try to take us away from the scriptures. He didn't try to do away with the scriptures. But he constantly pointed us back. Back to the word, Lord. Back to Pentecost. Back to that original word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, it fit the pattern of that first church age, that these men didn't just try to come up with something on their own to be some super duper something, but they pointed these men, whether they were Jews or Gentiles or whatever they were, they pointed them to the Word. Oh, Lord. If we don't have a foundation, Lord, if there's anything, Lord, that we've been taught or that we think we've seen, Lord, we just can't match it all up right, but we're just being stubborn because our parents taught us or somebody in the message taught us, or because we think we see something, we're trying to force a square peg through a round hole and make it all match when we know that it doesn't. Lord, help us. Help us to be sincere enough and genuine enough and humble enough, Lord, to lay it down and say, Lord, take me back to the beginning. Let me lay down all my preconceived ideas. Let me lay down what everybody else has been trying to tell me and show me and convince me of. Lord, help me go back to that original word and just accept it and receive it in the simplicity that you brought it through a prophet in this age, Lord. Let me go back to my Bible and not try to read it with all kinds of preconceived filters that people have tried to place on me, but let me receive it in the simplicity that you gave the word, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. If we don't have a scriptural foundation for what we're standing for, Lord, then it'll fall apart. But Lord, may we know the foundation that we stand on, Lord. May it be a scriptural foundation. The doctrine of the prophets and the apostles that Paul was talking about to the Ephesian church here. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we stand for truth. Lord, whether it's popular or not. Lord, whether it gets us, Lord, excommunicated or despised or hated, whatever it would be. These men were given their lives. They were going out and being crucified and stoned and sawn asunder and fed to lions and burnt at the stake. But they stood for the pure word of God in their age, Lord. Help us to do the same, whatever it takes. May we not compromise with it, Lord, but may we stand for it with all that's within us. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord, we pray. Give us strength, protect us all as we go our separate ways. Bring us back at the appointed time. Be with those that are traveling and sick in body, Lord. Bless them as well, Father, I pray. Thank you for it, Lord. We accept it by faith in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing that together tonight?
Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy?
Oh, we ought to be tonight.
For I've accepted the word.
Yes, Lord.
It's the revealed word that was spoken, oh, by the prophet of Malachi 4.
Oh, why don't we stand and sing it tonight?
Oh, can't you see why? It's the revealed word that was spoken. It's by the prophet of Malachi 4. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? Accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet. Spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you were born for this valley. You were born for the sky. Don't let your trials get you down or drive to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So spread your wings, little eagle. To the ground, mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. Swing low, sweet chariot, oh, come and pour to carry me home. Oh, swing low. Just coming for to carry me home. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Just coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Oh, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, oh, coming for to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, chariot, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot. God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming What did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing, Lord.